God is good?
All the time.
All right. He's being good to us today, too, isn't he? After last week, can you believe the sunshine and what a nice day we're having? I thought we'd gotten to winter and we're never going to get out, but it happened. And so I'm really thankful for that. One of my favorite times of the year. I reset 14 clocks last night. I'm the champ. I bet you don't have 14 clocks in your house. It was the oven, the microwave, and man, we got clocks all over that place. And we're never on time. I don't understand it. But you'd think we'd be right on time, wouldn't you? I want to remind you something Jesus said in near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, just after the Beatitudes. He said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. It's the only thing it's good for is to be thrown out and walked on, whatever." And Jesus told his disciples, he says, "You know, you're the salt." And he said, "I want you to be salty." And there's something else in that thing that he says, that you got to get out of the shaker. You can't stay in the salt shaker. You got to get out of the shaker in order to have the effect that you ought to have on society. And I heard somewhere that we were having an election. I think someone mentioned that once or twice on Tuesday. I want you to be salty on Tuesday and to be sure and show up and be your little grain of salt in our society. We need some of that. I've been praying about this election for a long time. I've been praying to God to make us wise. And every now and then I say, "God, just take it out of our hands. We are messing this thing up so big. Just take it out of our hands and do what needs to be done." And so, but we're all going to do our part. We're going to be salt and try to be salty on Tuesday. The other thing I wanted to mention is that the Lord's Army is going to be doing kind of a dress rehearsal, I guess you could say. They're going to use us as their guinea pigs. Right after our closing prayer, we'll have that prayer. I just ask you to please stay right where you are. Someone on this side and someone on that side, run back there and get those children's Bible time kids and bring them back in. And as soon as those kids get in here, we're going to turn everything over to the Lord's Army. And we'll have about 15 minutes, something like that, of some skits that they're going to be doing. They're going to be doing these next, I believe it's next weekend, this weekend coming up, for Spirit Fest. And they just kind of need a thing to where they can run through these things and have the tension of being in front of a lot of people. And you're a lot of people, and I know that they'll appreciate having that. Well, today is Orphan Sunday or Adoption Sunday, as we have out there on our bulletin board. There are thousands of churches all across the United States and this world that are focusing on the need of children who have no parents and no home. And just check your bulletin. There are some statistics that I've put in there that just kind of point out the need, the situation that these children are in. The orphan is always included in God's law, the laws of the Old Testament. God saw their need and he made provision for them. And I just want to hit some of these verses, Psalm 68 and 5. "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widow is God in his holy habitation." God wanted to make provision for these children. Deuteronomy 24, 17, and about the next six verses, you'll find this this paragraph there. "You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore I'm commanding you to do this thing. There was even a special tithe that was taken every 3 years for the widow, the orphan, for the Levite. strangers in the land, Deuteronomy 26:12. Let's read that verse. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. And so every 3 years, a special tithe that was collected just to support the people within the nation of Israel who needed help. And when Israel did not respond as they should have to these laws, God sent prophets. And I'm telling you that some of these prophets could peel the paint off the walls. They were not, their message oftentimes was not welcomed by the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, those first two or three or four chapters, Isaiah says some pretty strong things to these people. This is about 750 B.C. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Why is God telling Isaiah to say those things to the people of Israel? Because they're not doing that stuff. They're not doing it. And he sent the prophet to remind them. Watch what you're doing. Amos chapter 4. This was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet, about 750, 740 B.C. Amos is talking basically to the people in the north, northern Israel, the people around Samaria. And man, I'll tell you, listen to what he says. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." I wonder why he's talking to cows. Well, you'll find out here in a minute. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy." That's the widow and the orphan and stranger in the land. "Who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands..." Now we know who the cows are, don't we? "Who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks." Here's Amos prophesying to the people, those 10 tribes in the north. Samaria, that was what that land was called. That was the capital city, And he says, you know, you guys are laying on your beds of ease, Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, on your beds of ease, and you tell your husband to go get you something else to drink. And he said, "You big cow." That really won a lot of points for Amos when he preached this. But he says, things are going to change. "Behold, the days are coming when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the least and the last of you with fish hooks." The Assyrians are the ones who came about 732 B.C. They decimate the land of northern Israel and take all these people off into captivity. And some of the pictures which have survived to this time have pictures of captives with fish hooks hooked through their jaws, through their cheeks. That's so they wouldn't want to run around or not cooperate with everything. Hooks in their lips, in their cheeks. And they led them in groups to their place. And he says, that's what's going to happen to you. And it did. 732 B.C., Assyria comes and takes away the people of northern Israel. And so the rich were oppressing the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger in the land. And God sent his prophets to warn them about that. In the New Covenant, we're talking about the New Testament now, the covenant that we have with God through Christ. Clearly, God still is expecting his people to care for the fatherless and the widow. James 1:27, a verse that we all know. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And so here it is, that James is the book of practical Christianity, and he says, you know, here's one of the most practical things you can do is just help the people who are around you. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And when God wanted to describe his relationship with his people, he often used the word adoption. He often used the figure of adoption. And so we go back to the Old Testament again. Hosea chapter 11, starting in verses 1 and 2. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offering to idols. And yes, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, And I bent down to them and fed them. And so here's God just talking about how he found Israel as slaves in the land of Egypt. He says, there's nothing really attractive about your situation. You were desperate. You were needy. And I made you my son. And out of Egypt, I called my son. At that time, God said, hey, I came to you as one to rescue you. I became your father. I adopted you as my people. In another place, it's kind of given in a different light. It's as if Jerusalem or Israel, so to speak, is a little baby girl. And so I'm looking at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. And notice how this reads. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, Live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, Live. And you follow on in the reading there where you read how God adopted this little baby girl abandoned by its mother out in the field, just newborn, and the mother laid it down. I mean, that's the picture. And here comes God the Father along, and he finds this little baby girl, and he makes her his own. He raises her up, and the strange thing is that when she finally comes of age and it becomes an adult, she has no love or respect for the father who adopted her. She goes off after the Baals and the Ashtaroths and Molech and all the other false gods. That's where she goes. And he's just so disappointed, so hurt by what she's done. But he rescued her and made her his own. He raised her up. He provided and loved her. He adopted her. In the New Testament, God uses the idea of adoption to describe our relationship with him. In our scripture reading this morning, from Galatians chapter 4, you can see it all very clearly. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons. God wants to adopt us. And go on to verse there, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul comes back to this idea of adoption again. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about adoption in a couple different ways. But here we are, 8 and 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Part of the inheritance, I guess you could say, that a son of God, a child of God receives is someday part of that redemption and part of that adoption process means we receive a new body. And so in the New Testament, God uses the idea of adoption to describe our relationship with him. But when Paul uses the word adoption, he is writing to the people of the Roman world. Adoption meant something different in the Roman world than it does in our day and time. For us, adoption is about providing a child with home and parents because of what they need and because of our desire to give love and to provide for someone who wouldn't have anything if we didn't give. It's all about providing something for a helpless individual. But in Rome, adoption was almost never about children. Adoption was usually about providing an adoptive father with a legitimate and trustworthy heir, and usually they were adults at the time that they were adopted. He was looking for someone to inherit his property or someone to inherit his position of power. Yes, well, that's hard to think about, isn't it? That's hard to understand. How could you allow someone to, call someone to inherit your office, your public office or whatever? But that's exactly what happened. Political position and power was something that could be conveyed to an heir. And so Augustus, Caesar Augustus, adopted Tiberius as his son, and Tiberius was the Caesar who followed Augustus because of that adoption. Claudius, the Roman emperor about 50 AD, adopted Nero as his son. And when Claudius passes, Nero inherited Claudius's position as emperor of the Roman Empire. Even the seats in the Roman Senate were passed on in the same way. And people looked for heirs. They looked for trustworthy people who could take that spot and go with it. Nevertheless, there are some striking comparisons between Roman adoption and our spiritual adoption by God. I want to just talk about three of them here. In Roman adoption, the adoptive son or daughter became a new person. Their past was null and void. It was canceled. It was like a slate that was being wiped clean. All of their debts were canceled. Their previous responsibilities that they might have had because of their old identity, that's gone. Because they've become a new person. They have a new father. They're in a new family. And so when we are adopted into the family of God, we also become new people. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become new people. That's basically what happened when someone was adopted under Roman adoption. In Roman adoption, this is number two, the adoptive son or daughter became the equal of a natural born child in every way. They had full rights of inheritance. They were not second-class children. They were not like a stepchild or something like that. And there were many cases where men with legitimate natural-born heirs would adopt a new son or daughter because they didn't like the natural children that they had, or because they wanted someone who was just more trustworthy, someone that had somehow come through life in better shape than their own sons or daughters. And so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. The adopted son or daughter became the actual child in every way, and sometimes preferred above the natural children. And the inheritance was there also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. There's an inheritance waiting for us, an inheritance we've never seen, an inheritance that cannot be described with words, an inheritance that we haven't even thought about it. It's so good you can't even get your mind wrapped around it. That's what God has prepared for his sons and his daughters. And so there's a wonderful, amazing inheritance waiting for us. In our announcements this morning, Just noted the fact that Abby Callner confessed Christ and was baptized last Sunday evening. Well, she's been adopted as a daughter of God. And she now has just an amazing eternity waiting for her, an amazing inheritance. She's become a new person. And there's all that that inheritance that's waiting for her with her Heavenly Father. And here's the third thing about Roman adoption I want you to see. In Roman adoption, the adoptive son or daughter was expected to give complete fidelity to the new father and to the new family. That was just part of it. The father in the Roman family structure was like God. Whatever he said went. And it didn't matter if you were 60 years old. If your father was still living, he controlled your life. He could sell you. He had full control over you as long as he lived. And when he died, then you finally got to be, if you were his son, you finally got to be top dog, finally. But you never got beyond the authority of your father. And in Roman adoption, the adoptive son or daughter was expected to go along with the program, to give complete obedience and fidelity to that father who had adopted them. When we wear the family name, the family of God, we're expected to live up to what that name means. And so God taught his people, he says, be holy as I am holy. He said, that's who I am. And I want some of this family stuff to rub off on you. I'm holy. You need to be holy because I'm holy. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John says this. He that says, I know him. That is, he that says, God is my Father, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's the expectation that we're going to act like the name that we wear. We wear the name of Christ. We say we're members of the family of God. We need to live up to that name. And so these are just three comparisons between Roman adoption and our spiritual adoption, where I think there's some great similarities. But there's one really important difference between Roman adoption and our adoption into the family of God. When a Roman father went looking for a man or a woman to adopt as his heir, he went looking for the very best person that he could find. He was looking for the best and the brightest and the fastest, the strongest, the tallest, and the smartest that he could find. Because whoever got his property and whoever was going to take his place in whatever position he had, he wanted them to represent his family well. And so he might pass over his own natural-born children to have the name of his family magnified and become even greater than what it was. And so he was out there looking for the healthy child, or the healthy person, good-looking, well-liked in the community, educated, disciplined, character, someone that he could trust, someone who would benefit him and his family name. That's who the Roman father would be looking for. But that's not the criteria that God uses in adopting into his family. Go back to where we started. God adopted Israel as his son when they were slaves, when they were helpless and needy. And he adopted Jerusalem as his daughter when he found her laying along the road in her blood where her mother had abandoned her, unable to care for herself, desperate and needy. There was nothing about those two situations that would commend God's name or make God any greater than what he was by adding to himself wonderful people. When God chooses his sons and daughters, it's not for their beauty or their brains or their education. He never chooses for how they might benefit him. But he chooses his sons and his daughters because of their great need and because of his great love. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still helpless, while we were laying alongside the road in the blood of birth where we'd been abandoned, Where we were still helpless, we were slaves in a foreign land, and we were powerless to do anything about our situation. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there are many children, thousands of children who are available for adoption these days. And there are even more people who are looking to adopt. It's amazing. Why can't that thing ever resolve itself? Why can't we take care of all that? But there are reasons for that. There are many children available, but many of them will never have the joy of being chosen by someone to be their child. Because most people are looking for a special kind of child. A little newborn, healthy, cuddly, sweet baby that they can take home and raise from the very beginning. And I understand why parents are looking for that kind of child to adopt. But there are not nearly as many of those available. What you do have are children with problems. I mean, all those children that are languishing in their foster situations or wherever they are in their institutions. What you do have are children with problems and special needs and health problems and fetal alcohol syndrome and drug addiction and mental deficiencies and birth defects and children that are emotionally disturbed and children that aren't cute and cuddly and sweet and smell nice. And so they get passed over. But when God came to the orphanage, he didn't come looking for the best and the brightest and the smartest and the fastest and strongest and the most beautiful. He came looking for us. He came looking for the children with problems, serious problems. Someone who desperately needed a father and a family. Because that's who God is. God would never turn anyone away. Not that sweet, cuddly little newborn. not the super athlete or the really smart, pretty person. He would never turn that person away. But he has even more love to give to the child who has special problems. 1 John 1 and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Certainly don't deserve it. We are not the best and the brightest and the smartest and the fastest and the strongest and the prettiest and the best looking. We're far from that. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Maybe there's someone here this morning who would like to. This is your day. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. You're not a Christian. You know you need to be. And maybe today is your day. And when we sing this hymn, we're inviting you to come forward to confess your faith in Christ. To determine, you're determining this right now, that you're going to live the rest of your life for Him in obedience to Him because of what He's done for you. And then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and that you might be adopted into the family of God. When we sing this hymn, we invite you to come. Let's stand and sing. If you need to respond, please come to the front.